Our Old Testament reading this morning is in Isaiah 35, 3 through 4. Strengthen the wicked, the weak hands, and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. This is the word of the Lord. And the New Testament reading is in Hebrews 12, 12 through 17. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This is the word of the Lord.
Please join with me in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word and what it teaches us. Do you pray, Lord, this morning that as I preach from your word, that you would guide my words by your spirit and guide our hearts by your spirit as well, as we come to understand this text, how it encourages us, but also warns us of the dangers that can happen when we are not paying attention to the great grace that we've received. Bless us this morning by your power and by your spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I go through this series every year where I kind of, you know, usually start the year off by exercising and being very disciplined about that. And then stuff comes up and I just sort of get out of the habit. And so one of the things I usually will do is I will put one of the Rocky movies on, because it sort of inspires me to kind of like pick it back up and get moving again. And I don't know if you've ever seen any of them. There's like seven of them at this point. But all of them work sort of the same way. Rocky is kind of training and he's getting himself in shape. And then he gets discouraged. Maybe he's in the middle of the match and things aren't going well. And somebody has to encourage him and pick him up. And so sometimes it's his coach, Mickey, who gives him an encouraging word. And then suddenly the music plays and he's running. And you know how that works. Or sometimes it's his wife who encourages him and encourages him with the pick me up. The reality of life is that all of us, even as Christians, need a pick-me-up. And perhaps while things like Rocky can inspire us, the reality of our spiritual walk is a little bit different, because in and of ourselves, we don't strengthen ourselves, but we actually rely on the Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to encourage us to endure. But nonetheless, we all need encouragement and help in the race and in the race of faith, because of the fact that, let's just be honest, the race is glorious and joyful and all those things. But actually, the race of faith is very hard and sometimes very discouraging. And we can grow weary and we get tired and we need help and encouragement along the way. Sometimes I think the faith is discouraging for us because it's hard to see if we're getting anywhere. You know, we are doing some of the same things, and sometimes even, you know, maybe this morning as we confessed our sins again, some of you are like, I'm confessing the same sins week after week after week. And you think, is the Lord working on me? Am I getting closer to being sanctified, or am I still struggling with the same things? Some of us also, you know, we have brokenness in our stories. There's things that happen to us as children or as adults that affect us. And there's times where we think we've gotten over it, and then we fall back into it, and we become depressed and discouraged by the obstacles that come up. Our faith is ultimately challenged, and we fail to see God's hand, or sometimes we just see the way of the world, and honestly, it looks easier for us to not believe. And here's why I think that's tempting to us sometimes. Because actually, to believe and to have faith in God is to rely on Him, is to say, Lord, we trust that you have the world in control, that you have my life under control. And honestly, sometimes it would feel easier if I could just control my life myself. Again, the theme of Hebrews is for us to endure in the faith. And this morning, this passage, I believe, gives us sort of the Rocky theme song, Pick Me Up, but then also warns us of great danger as well in our journey in the faith in Jesus Christ. We're picking up from what the text said last week here in chapter 12, but look with me at verses 12 through 13 as we start this morning. It says, "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." The author recognized that the Hebrews and all of us grow weary. In fact, that's the imagery of drooping hands and weak knees. It's a recognition of both exhaustion and encouragement in our journey of the faith. The language in verse 13, when it says, "what is lame may not be put out of joint," is likely talking about those within the church that are the most weak and the most in need of help, those that have endured the most suffering, being encouraged to continue and to be strengthened along the way. And so there's sort of a sense in which we as Christians come alongside those that are really struggling, and we kind of help, you know, put the arm that's out of joint back in place and encourage those to continue on in the race of the faith that we have. How are we strengthened to continue in the midst of weakness and adversity? Well, I think it's ultimately here in verse 14, which I read to you. Let's read it again. It says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Interestingly, both peace and holiness are things that we are to strive after, but they are also gifts that we've received from the Lord. So how do we strive after that which has been gifted to us? Well, there's a sense in which I believe that it's sort of like this. You know, I told the story a while back about how my grandfather bought me a table saw. Well, okay, you know, I was working with other tools as I'm working on my house, and there's a sense in which I could kind of just ignore that the table saw is there and work with these other tools and probably not do as well. But actually, for me to live in line with what I've been given, I need to use the table saw and use that as I'm doing construction. And I think in many ways, it's kind of the same way for us. We have been given peace with Christ by the work that he did on the cross. We've been given holiness as well, as we are declared holy in front of the Lord. And so what we are called to do is actually to live in line with that and to pursue the peace that we've been given. There's a sense in which I do believe that our calling is to live in line with peace with brothers and sisters within the church. That's primarily what this text is talking about. But nonetheless, we also are encouraged throughout the scriptures to live at peace with everyone as much as we are able. Christ has brought us peace between himself and God, and so too, we are brought to peace with one another as his children. When we recognize this peace and when we strive after peace as God's children, I believe it encourages us in our journey of faith. I mean, isn't it true, brothers and sisters, that you're discouraged when there's infighting going on amongst you? Have you ever had that moment where you're kind of uncomfortable going to church because you're kind of like in a conflict with maybe somebody there, and it makes you uncomfortable and you're not really encouraged? But don't you find it so encouraging when actually, like, you talk it through, you forgive one another, and peace is brought there? Doesn't it encourage you in the journey? Reconciliation and peace lightens our steps and encourages us in the race. Peace within the body of Christ also encourages us to reach out to brothers and sisters when we're wounded and when we need help. The unity of Christ's body is important for us as Christians to finish the race well. We do not run it alone. We run it together as the people of God. I believe that's part of what the text is encouraging us here, is to walk in peace with one another, because we need each other's help. We need to be at peace with one another, and that encourages us in the faith and in the race to endure. As the text also calls us to holiness, holiness means we pursue Jesus and walk in his ways. Oftentimes, I think we make sort of a false dichotomy between pursuing holiness as a thing in and of itself, apart from pursuing the God of holiness. And this is why this is key. The truth is to know God is to know him as a holy God. Holy means that he is separate from all that is sinful and wrong and evil. But I believe ultimately, as we are united to God through Jesus Christ, we pursue him in worship, and holiness is the outflow in our lives. Holiness, when we really are following Christ, cannot help but flow out from our lives. Now, admittedly, not perfectly yet. There is a sense in which we still sin. We need to confess those sins and to turn from them. But the reality is that when we fix our eyes on Jesus and when we actually pursue him, he, through his Spirit, trains us to walk in his ways, and holiness flows out of that. There is a warning here in this passage. It says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. This is important for us, and we don't want to take these warnings lightly. The word holiness that's translated here can also mean sanctification, which is the process that God has us on in sanctifying us to be more like Christ. And actually, we go through this process in this life, but ultimately realize it fully when we come before the throne of God in our second life. The reality is, though, that we must remember that actually you have holiness before the Lord, because Christ, in his perfect walk, as he became a man, God became a man in the person of Jesus. He came on earth and he walked in perfect holiness. And actually, for those of us that believe in him, we are credited with his perfect standing before the Lord. And so that is actually ours. It's a gift that we've received by faith. But then also, our sins have been completely forgiven and cleansed. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He died in our place for our sins. His blood atoned for them, which literally means that his blood has provided forgiveness for our sins before the Lord. We are a sanctified people, and our Savior at his resurrection, as he ascends to the Father in heaven, represents us before God there. And the reality is that we are holy when we walk by faith in him. And so part of what I believe the scriptures is reminding us is that actually, if we truly know the Lord, then we should walk out the identity that we have in him. We are a people that has been purchased with Christ's blood. He has called us the children of God. And so as the Lord convicts us of sins and asks us to repent, you know what? As his children, this is part of what we do, and we live in line with that. We walk in obedience to him. We turn from sin. We do that in community with brothers and sisters who help us along the way. But we also fix our eyes on Jesus, as Hebrews 12 tells us. We fix our eyes on him. We focus on him. We pursue him. We worship him. And we actually pursue holiness by pursuing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's blank one for you this morning if you're taking notes. We strengthen weak knees and endure by living out the holiness and peace that we've received in Jesus. Two blanks for you, holiness and peace. There was a famous evangelist, I don't know how famous he was, but a Chinaman named Watchman Nee, who told a story about a Christian in a Chinese community that had a rice field. And it was kind of on a hill that slanted down, and there was a wall that separated his place from his neighbor's place. Well, this Christian decided to put a water pump in, and so he had put this in so he could water his field. And so he would pump that water pump every morning to water his rice. Well, one day his neighbor realizes that actually, because the hill slants down, he could take advantage of this and water his own field. And so he strategically watches where the water flows, and he then cuts a hole at night through the wall that separates his property, so all the water just runs right into his field rather than watering the Christian's field. The Christian, of course, was a little more than upset about this, you know, after he had done this work and he'd watched his neighbor do this. And, you know, he was convicted as he talked about this with a friend of his and said, you know, on one hand, I'm really kind of upset and I sort of want to let this neighbor have it, but what do you think I should do to honor Christ and be at peace with everyone? And what the neighbor told him is, he said, here's what I think you should do in holiness is actually go ahead and water his field every morning, and then just put up something to block the hole so that way you can water yours afterwards. And so the Christian began to do this, and this began his regular practice, that every morning he would start by watering his neighbor's field, and then he would block it and water his own field. And one day the neighbor kind of comes out, and he watches him do this, and he's sort of amazed by it and says, why on earth are you helping me out? I'm stealing water from you. And amazingly, he tells him, and he tells him the story of the gospel and how Christ has brought him forgiveness of sins. And the man became a believer and accepted Christ as his own Savior. Brothers and sisters, I do believe that, you know, in that moment, as he acted as Christ had called him, he followed holiness, he followed Jesus, he actually brought peace to a situation that could have been unpeaceful. I believe, brothers and sisters, that's the key for us as well. You know, conflicts are going to and have arisen within the church and within our communities, and they divide us. But brothers and sisters, as God's children, we need to work towards peace and unity with one another. And this is so important because it's part of what encourages us as we walk in the faith one with another. It encourages us as the Church of Jesus Christ to continue on in the journey and actually encourage one another when we're struggling. Part of what we need to do as well in terms of pursuing holiness is to know that you're holy and a child of God and live out that reality. It's to wake up every day and know that actually I am purchased by the blood of Jesus, I am forgiven, and I am a child of God. And now, if we start to understand that is our identity, then we ask the question, how then should I live? I think part of it is also, you know, as we come into circumstances and difficulties and challenges, walk with other brothers and sisters who know you and can encourage you in the midst of struggles. Text goes on here to encourage us, but also to warn us here in verse 15. Look at what the text says. It says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." The language of this verse actually comes from Deuteronomy 29:18, which says, "Beware lest there be any among you, a man or a woman or clan or tribe, whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit." When there is one who is amongst us who is pursuing the way of sin or whose heart is hardening against the Lord, they are in great danger. You know, it's interesting how Deuteronomy 29, this warning to the Israelites about this, talks about the root of bitterness that grows towards the Lord being poisonous. And I think this is important for us to understand that it's not just that, well, he just has decided to walk away from the Lord, or he's this person is just decided that it's not right for their life. No, actually, the reality is that to walk away from the faith and to allow bitterness to arise in your heart and to abandon the church actually is poison to your own soul. It actually is detrimental. It ultimately not only affects you, but it affects the whole church when this happens. It can influence others towards bitterness toward the Lord, and it wounds the body as a whole when one who confesses Jesus suddenly rejects him, abandons the faith, and leaves the church. Here, this calling is for all of us as Christians, I believe, to know and care for each other. This is interesting language that it uses. This is kind of the picture of what the elders and deacons' role is. Our job is actually to watch over the flock and to make sure that, you know, you all are following the Lord. But here, this is important for all of us as Christians to understand that whether or not you're an elder or deacon, this is actually all of our responsibility. We together as the people of God need to be looking out for each other and to make sure that no one is, as 15 says, that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. So how do we do that exactly? Well, I think first and foremost, we do it by encouraging one another in God's grace. We need to be a people that speak of God's grace regularly. We forgive one another. We talk about the gospel regularly. And what is the gospel? The gospel is that God, who is holy, created us in his image. Humanity has rebelled against the God of heaven and actually broken relationship with him. And in our own sin, we are under the wrath of God. But God so loved us that he has sent his own son to live righteously, to credit us with righteousness who would believe in him, to die for our sins, and to bring us as children of God. And you know what? We all need to be reminded of this reality, that you, as children of God, are his children, and you need to be encouraged in that message, walking in it regularly. But I think this also means that we as Christians need to check on one another. You know, if you've noticed someone hasn't been connected with us in worship for a while, I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, give them a call. See how they're doing. See what's going on. And, you know, secondly, we also need to, in this, guard ourselves and each other against bitterness that hardens us against the Lord. I think this happens more often than not through resentment of certain circumstances. Part of what happens is, you know, things in our lives haven't gone well. And actually, we've prayed about them, and maybe the Lord has said no to some of those things, and difficulties arise. And then part of what happens in our hearts is we kind of want to say, all right, God, I'll show you. I'm just going to leave your church and your people and do what I want to do. And what the Bible is reminding us here is that to allow that to happen, to go down that road, is poison for ourselves. It takes us away from the path of life that we know through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It ultimately is a path of death. And I believe ultimately that most often this doesn't happen overnight. It happens when we kind of isolate ourselves, when we're not connected to Christians that are encouraging us in the faith, and we walk down roads that are detrimental to us. You know, an example of this, I would say, is Judas. And we're going to get to Esau. The Bible gives us the example of Esau in this passage. But, you know, when you think of Judas as one of the disciples of Christ, he follows this deadly and poisonous path. And I know that, you know, the Bible does teach that the Lord knew that and he was destined to do that from the beginning. But nonetheless, when you think about it, you know, the Bible tells us that Judas actually was stealing from the offerings for the poor. I mean, think about that. That was going on in the midst of the disciples. You know, it may make you wonder what's going on in his heart that as he's following Jesus, just suddenly he's tapping into the money that was given to the poor. But also that, you know, it's interesting that when Judas betrays Jesus at the end, it seems like, and we don't know exactly what was going on in his mind or his heart, but that, you know, he had kind of been making a plan. If Jesus isn't going to do this way, then here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and I'm going to betray him. And it's mysterious that none of the disciples seem to know whose heart this was on or that it was on Judas's heart. He had probably isolated himself from them. What are we to do, brothers and sisters, if you're taking notes this morning? This is blank two. We strengthen weak knees and endure by guarding ourselves and each other from the poison of bitterness against the Lord. I would encourage us, brothers and sisters, that you know what? If you find resentment and bitterness building in your hearts, don't be alone in that. Talk to somebody about it. And here's the other thing that I think is important too is, you know, as I encourage us to be connected, it may not mean that you come up here behind the pulpit and you share every dark secret with everybody. But I think we need those brothers and sisters that walk closely with us, that know our hearts and know when those things are arising, that we keep ourselves in check and that we're encouraged by those who walk with us. There was a man that I never met at the church that I served at before who had come to Christ kind of midway through his life. He and his wife had come to Christ together. And I actually knew his wife because she was still a member of the church. But this man had actually been so excited about the gospel when he started at the church that he got involved in everything. He was taking classes, and then he actually became one of the Sunday school teachers at the church and was teaching the kids and was enjoying that. But one day, kind of slowly but surely, he just sort of stopped showing up at church. And his wife would ask him, "Are you going with me this morning?" And he'd say no. And he just kind of faded into the distance. And, you know, the church would try to check in on him, but he didn't say much. And then kind of one day out of the blue, he says, "I don't believe any of this anymore. I'm going to leave." And he actually left his wife and left his family and abandoned the faith. I think one of the things about that story that troubles me is more than likely there was no one that he was allowing in to walk alongside him, to encourage him in the faith. And you know, ultimately it affected the whole church. Some of these kids that had grown up watched their Sunday school teacher leave and just abandon that which he believed. Now, many of those kids are still walking with the Lord, and we are to understand that sometimes people do these things, but you know, it does damage to the body of Christ, and ultimately for this man that walked away from the faith, he poisoned himself. Bitterness can flow into the dangers of life, but also there can also come a point of just being so used to the promises and the things that God has given us that we actually see them of little value. And this is ultimately the danger that the text warns us about here with Esau. Look at verses 16 through 17. It says, and actually we'll start at 15 again because it makes more sense when we read them together. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Esau was the oldest son of Isaac. Isaac was the child of Abraham. And remember that God promised to Abraham long before Christ came to earth that he would not only receive blessing from God, but that he would be a blessing to all families of the earth. And ultimately, we believe that this promise to Abraham is the covenant promise that Christ would come from his line, the ultimate blessing to all families and all nations of the earth. Isaac had received this blessing, and he was to pass the blessing on ultimately to his oldest son. But his oldest son decided that it wasn't really worth all that much. And in fact, he's deceived by Jacob at different points, or actually the father is deceived by Jacob, who is the younger brother. But one day Esau comes in from hunting outside. The story is told in Genesis 25, and he's really hungry, and Jacob has prepared a stew. And Jacob says, give me your birthright, basically give me the blessing that belongs to you, and you can have this stew. And Esau does exactly that. He sees it of such minimal value that he gives it to his brother Jacob for a bowl of soup. The sexual immorality of Esau is not necessarily described in the Bible, but Jewish tradition held that he was very immoral in his acts. He did actually marry Hittite women against God's command, and it brought great trouble to his family. And I want you to understand something about those commands where God had told his people not to intermarry. It wasn't so much this issue of ethnicity. It was an issue of the gods that they served and how that would corrupt the hearts of God's people who were called to follow after him. But it's also here, you know, as we see this about Esau, that he was very immoral. It's also that he shuns the holiness of God and ultimately prostitutes his relationship with the Lord and what he may have received. His actions ultimately made him stupid. He was to receive the covenant blessing of the Lord, and for his own sensuality and hungry stomach, he throws it all away. What does the warning of Esau tell us? I believe, brothers and sisters, that we also must guard our hearts against sensuality and idols that entice us away from the promises of God. Esau, after this, you know, after Isaac blesses Jacob with the blessing that Esau was supposed to receive, he realizes he cannot receive the promise and he weeps bitterly, but ultimately not with repentance. Esau never seems to have a sense in which he wanted to live a life pursuing God. He bought the lie that life was found in whatever his heart wanted, and he traded life with God for soup. Brothers and sisters, I think ultimately that we are called to recognize the worth of what we have received in Christ Jesus. We are not to be deceived by the fleeting promises of life apart from God in the way of the world, but we are to see actually the high value that God has given us a life with him. We have relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And, you know, I think for some of us, especially those of us that have grown up in the church for a long time, it starts to feel kind of ordinary. You know, we kind of do the same things. We confess our sins Sundays, we sing songs, we get up early, we set up, and we do these things as part of our worship, but we start to minimize the value of what we've received. God sent his own son to become a human being, to die for our sins, to bring us into relationship with God, and ultimately to give us a birthright as the children of God. That's what we're doing here this morning. We are worshiping the God of heaven because he has made us his children. And I want to encourage all of you, both adults, but also teenagers and youth and children, as you've received, you know, the covenant blessings of baptism, you know, it may just seem like, yeah, the pastor poured some water over my head at one point. But you understand, actually, that in that moment, God has blessed you. He has called you his children. You have received this promise of life forever with God. See it of ultimate worth. How do we keep seeing it of ultimate worth? Well, we study the scriptures. We're reminded of these great truths that despite our sins, despite all the things that we have done wrong, that our God loves us and has brought us into his family. And when we keep the value of what we've received through Christ in our eyes before us, it encourages weak knees to endure. This is blank three for you this morning if you're taking notes. We strengthen weak knees and endure by recognizing the ultimate worth of the birthright we've received in Christ. There's a man named James Howells of Wales who apparently in 2009 purchased 7,500 bitcoins. And those of you that may understand bitcoins more than I do, I was a little confused on this story. But basically, what he did is he purchased them and he had a code that he kept on a hard drive. Now, at the time, bitcoins were just kind of not worth all that much, but he had made this purchase, and he'd put the code that you need to access these bitcoins to actually get money for them on this hard drive. Well, you know, life goes on, and he actually takes the hard drive out of the computer, and he puts it in a drawer, and, you know, years go by. And so, you know, one day he decides to clean out his office, and he's cleaning out this drawer, and he finds this old hard drive in there. And he looks at it, and he said, the thought went through my mind that I think this might be important. Like, maybe I need to, you know, not throw this out. But then he just decided, nah, I think it's worthless, and so he threw it in the trash. And shortly thereafter, you know, the trash goes, it goes to the dump, and he remembers what was on it, that the code to redeem these bitcoins was on there, and the 7,500 bitcoins he had are now worth $7.5 million. So he calls the garbage guys, and he's, you know, frantically trying to figure out what to do to find this hard drive, and nobody can find it. He threw away that which was of ultimate worth because he forgot the value of it. Brothers and sisters, do you recognize what you've received this morning? The kingdom of God is ours through Jesus Christ. We are sons and daughters of the God of heaven. And brothers and sisters, we need to recognize how of ultimate worth what it is that we've received is. Guard it carefully. Don't forget its value. Don't treat it like Esau and throw it away for a cup of soup. How do we do all this? We do it by keeping our eyes on Jesus, remembering the ultimate Savior who has brought us to himself and given us the birthright to inherit blessings. If you're taking notes this morning, this is your key truth. Because Christ has given us a birthright to inherit his blessings, we are to strengthen our weak knees and endure in the faith. We strengthen weak knees by pursuing peace and holiness that we've received from Christ. We strengthen weak knees by ultimately guarding ourselves and each other from the poison of bitterness against the Lord. And we strengthen weak knees by recognizing the ultimate worth of the birthright we've received in Christ Jesus. Sons and daughters, let us pray and let us pray him, praise him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this word. And Lord, it is somber to think of Esau and of how little value he saw in the kingdom of God. And I will confess this morning too, Lord, that there are times that I do not see what I've received as high a value as what it is. Forgive me and forgive us for that, Lord. Encourage our hearts when we are weak to recognize what we have received through Christ Jesus. We are heirs of the kingdom of God. We are sons and daughters of the King. Guard us, Lord, and help us to guard one another and care for each other as we walk in this journey. Encourage our weak knees and strengthen our feeble hands by your strength, Lord. We trust in you, we love you, and we worship you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.